when it was Srimad Bhagavatam. Canto 11, chapter 2, Maharaj Nini makes the 9 Yogendras, text number 49. Dahindriya prana maro diyam yo.
Dahindriya prana maro diyam yo.
Janma pyayakshut vayakarsha kritshoye.
Janma pyayakshut vayakarsha kritshoye.
Samsara dharmair abhimuryamanah.
Samsara abhimuryamanah.
Smritya harer bhagavata pradhanah.
Smritya harer bhagavata pradhanah.
Deha.
Deha.
Of the body.
Of the body.
Indriya.
Indriya.
Senses.
Senses.
Prana,
prana,
life air,
life air.
Manaha,
manaha,
mind,
mind.
Dhiyam,
dhiyam,
and intelligence,
and intelligence.
Yaha,
yaha,
who, janma,
janma,
by birth,
by birth.
Apyaya,
apyaya,
diminution,
diminution.
Chut,
chut.
Hunger,
hunger.
Bhaya,
bhaya.
Fear,
fear.
Parasha,
parasha.
Thirst,
thirst.
Krishtrai,
krishtrai.
And the pain of exertion,
and the pain of exertion.
Samsara,
samsara.
Of material life,
of material life.
Dharmai,
dharmai.
By the inseparable features,
by the inseparable features.
Abhimulyamanah,
abhimulyamanah.
Not bewildered.
Not bewildered.
Smritya.
Smritya.
Because of remembrance.
Because of remembrance.
Hare.
Hare.
Of Lord Hari.
Of Lord Hari.
Bhagavat Pradhanah.
Bhagavat Pradhanah.
The foremost of devotees.
The foremost of devotees.
Within the material world, one's material body is always subject to birth and decay. Similarly, the life air, prana, is harassed by hunger and thirst. The mind is always anxious. The intelligence hankers for that which cannot be obtained. And all the senses are ultimately exhausted by constant struggle in the material nature. A person who is not bewildered by the inevitable miseries of material existence and who remains aloof from them simply by remembering the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is to be considered Bhagavat Pradhana, the foremost devotee of the Lord. Purport. According to Srila Madhavacharya, there are three classes of intelligent living beings within this world. Namely, the demigods, ordinary human beings, and demons. A living being endowed with all auspicious qualities, in other words, a highly advanced devotee of the Lord, either on the earth or in the higher planetary systems, is called a deva or demigod. Ordinary human beings generally have good and bad qualities, and according to this mixture, they enjoy and suffer on the earth. But those who are distinguished by their absence of good qualities and who are always inimical to pious life and the devotional service of the Lord are called asuras or demons. There are three types of persons. Those with exalted character. Right? Exalted, advanced devotees, then human beings who are mixed, good and bad qualities, enjoying and suffering, and then asuras, demons, who generally always suffer, generally. Of course they have their pleasures also, but the pleasures of the demons, which for the devotees basically still suffering. Of these three classes, the ordinary human beings and demons are terribly afflicted by birth, death and hunger, whereas the godly persons, the demigods, are aloof from such bodily distress. The demigods remain aloof from such distress because they are enduring the results of their pious activities. By the laws of karma, they are unaware of the gross suffering of the material world. As the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, text 20, Travijyamam soma paputta papa jagyaya ishtva svargatim pratyante te punyam asadya surendra lokam ashnam titivyam tipideva hogan. Those who study the Vedas and drink the soma juice, seeking the heavenly planets, worship me indirectly. They take birth on the planet of Indra, where they enjoy godly delights. But the next verse of Bhagavad Gita says that when one uses up the results of these pious activities, one has to forfeit his status as a demigod, along with the pleasure of the heavenly kingdom, and return to earth as a nara, or ordinary human being. In fact, the laws of nature are so subtle that one may not even return to earth as a human, but may take birth as an insect or tree, depending on the particular configuration of his karma. And this is interesting because in the first paragraph it mentions that a highly advanced devotee is called a deva or a demigod. But here is described the demigods who are enjoying the results of their good karma. Who may not be elevated devotees as such. Elevated to the heavenly planets as a result of their previous pious activities. But then what happens when the results of the pious activities are exhausted, just like Prabhupada gives the example. You have money in your bank account, material bank account. There's also the spiritual bank account. But in the material bank account, as you withdraw the funds, then the balance is diminished. And so when your balance of pious deeds or good karma runs out, then down into the human species of life you have to go again. So Krishna warns against this kind of good karma. Even we warn in the chanting of Hare Krishna. When we're chanting Hare Krishna, we're not actually chanting Hare Krishna so that we get good karma. Although it is good karma, but good karma of a different type. Spiritual, akarma, as opposed to plain old karma, which means you get the good results. And again, the result, opposed to vikarma, which is the behavior of the demons. And we've been studying in the 16th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, the divine and the demoniac. The divine follow the injunctions of the Shastra, whereas the demons, the asuras, they ignore the Shastric injunctions and they make up their own schemes. So for those who are pious and elevated into the heavenly planets, that doesn't mean necessarily that they're advanced devotees. It's an advance in elevated position, but it doesn't mean necessarily that they're advanced on the spiritual platform. And when that good karma runs out, then down they come. And so Krishna warns in the Bhagavad Gita, those who worship the demigods drink the soma ras and are elevated to the heavenly planets, still have to come down again in the material world, and so all they get really is repeated birth and death. You get some liberation, if you like, or freedom from the miseries of material existence, the grosser experience of material existence, by being elevated in the heavenly planets. But still again one has to fear death. Right? So, and of course that's dangerous. That's dangerous, as you mentioned here. That's a dangerous situation because, okay, it's a human form of life, but that doesn't guarantee anything. And, as is mentioned in the purport here, depending on the particular configuration of your karma, of our karma, we could end up being a dog. Or even worse, an insect or a tree. Mentioned here. So, the demigods may be aloof from the sufferings of material existence, like the humans and the demons. But still, they can again come back into the human form of life. And again, then, if they're not careful or if they're unfortunate, depending on their karma, their association with the most material nature, they can again go down into the lower species of existence. So not such a good idea. Not recommended. Looks good, but has, you know, has its drawbacks. The pure devotee of the Lord, however, next paragraph, does not experience material misery because he has given up the bodily concept of life and identifies himself correctly as an eternal servitor of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. This is the correct mentality. As stated by the Lord himself in Bhagavad Gita chapter 9 text 2, Sushrukam Karatum Avyayam. Even in the stage of regulated practice, the process of bhakti yoga is very joyful. Similarly, Racham Das Thakur, a near contemporary of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, said, Sava Avatara, Sava Siro Mani, Kevala Ananda Kanda. Although there are various khandas or divisions of Vedic disciplines such as Karma Kanda, Kriti ceremonies, and Jnana Kanda, regulated speculation, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Harinam Sankirtan movement is Kevala Ananda Kanda, the pathway of pure bliss. Simply by chanting the holy names of Krishna, eating the remnants of sumptuous food offered to the Supreme Lord, and hearing the enchanting pastimes of the Personality of Godhead, one merges into an ocean of bliss called Krishna consciousness. Huh? All those absorbed in an ocean of bliss, please raise your hands. Good. Fortunately, this blissful ocean is the eternal situation of every living entity, provided he gives up all of his bogus concepts of life. Here we go. One should not identify himself as a gross material body, nor as a fickle mind, nor as speculative intelligence, nor should one foolishly identify himself with the so-called void of Buddhist imagination. Nor should one even identify himself with the ocean of impersonal spiritual life called the Brahma Jyoti, which illuminates the great outdoors of the spiritual sky beyond the covered universe. One should rather identify himself correctly as an eternal individual servant of the supreme individual personality of Godhead. By this simple admission of one's constitutional position and by sincere engagement in the service of the lotus feet of the Lord, one is quickly promoted to direct participation in the eternal pastimes of Krishna, just as Arjuna got the opportunity to play with Krishna as a soldier on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Srila Madhvacharya has given an elaborate description of the process by which material miseries arise. So, here it's mentioned that, well, first of all, this is this is Sri Hari responding to the second question of Maharaj Nimi. Maharaj Nimi is inquiring about what is the quality of dharma and what are the symptoms of, or especially in this section, what are the symptoms of a devotee? What are the symptoms of the different types of devotees? And in this verse, it's describing the Bhagavat Pradhana, the foremost of devotees, and what his consciousness is like. Aloof to the actions and reactions of the material body. Dehendriya prana mano diyam yo. And here, the word is avimuyamanaha. Muya means bewildered. Just like we have in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita text 13. Dhirastatra namuyati. As the body changes from Dahinos minyatadehe komaram jovanam jara achatate hantara praptis. Dhirastatra namuyati. So the body's changing from childhood to youth to middle age to old age, and similarly it changes at death. The soul's moving through these changes, or observing, witnessing these changes. But dhira, a sober person, steady person, dhira sattva, namuyati, is not bewildered by the changes of the body. So here also, abhimuyamanaha, his mind is not bewildered by these changes of the body. Deha, indriya, prana, manaha, dhiya. Birth and the concomitant reactions that come as a result. Hunger, thirst, fear, kritshoy, the pain of exertion is what we're struggling with. The pain of exertion, having to do things. I've got to do something. So, the foremost of devotees, Bhagavat Pradhana, is not bewildered by all of these changes. Totally absorbed in their spiritual identity. You know, you see this, I was just thinking, you know, an example of this is Raghunath Das. I was just thinking this morning, just when I was looking at this purport, it struck me. Raghunath Das was such a devotee like this. And Sanatana Goswami also. The six Goswamis are really excellent examples of devotees absorbed so much in their spiritual identity that practically speaking they're not aware of what's going on with their bodies. You know, Sanatana Goswami, on his travel from must have been Bengal to Vrindavan, was it? To see, yes, to see, to meet Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He was drinking water. Yeah, it was a Vrindavan to Puri, because it was in Puri that he had the problem. And when he was travelling from Vrindavan to Puri, he was drinking water from unclean places to survive. And as a result of that, he got eczema. And the eczema meant that he had weeping sores. And out of his humility, he wouldn't go near the Jagannath temple, because he didn't want to contaminate the servants of Lord Jagannath by their touching him. And so he would walk on the beach to see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But the sun was, it was so hot, it was in the summertime, and the sun was so hot, it was heating the sands up so much, he was getting blisters on his feet. But he didn't even notice. He was so absorbed in his ecstasy of association with Mahaprabhu and his transcendental, you know, absorption in his service, meant that he was oblivious to what was going on with his body. Of course, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu embraced him. He was trying to keep away, and Lord Chaitanya was there. He felt totally embarrassed by Mahaprabhu's. And of course, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu demonstrated this point about not seeing faults in devotees, right? Not seeing a fault in a Vaishnava, even though he was covered with sores. Mahaprabhu embraced him, and so he, you know, he was covered in the ooze of Sanatana Goswami. He was totally embarrassed, Sanatana Goswami, but Mahaprabhu was seeing beyond the external and seeing the devotion, the absorption in his service. And again, and also Raghunath Das, similarly, Raghunath Das was so absorbed in the chanting of Hare Krishna and in his meditation of service that he would stop eating and sleeping. When he came to Jagannath Puri, then he was fed by Mahaprabhu's servants. They would give him the remnants of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's lunch offering. Then after 5 or 6 days, Raghunath Das stopped taking the offering of prasadam. And he went and begged outside the Singhadwara gate, it mentions. Yeah. And when he was asked by Sri Dhamma, why are you doing this? He said, you know, this opulent food that I'm eating, it's not good for my Krishna consciousness, it bewilders my mind. So better if I just go and beg the remnants of food from the Saivites, the servants of Lord Jagannath. And Lord Chaitanya was very pleased with that, with his renunciation. You know, he was just absorbed in chanting Hare Krishna and depending on Krishna to provide whatever came. He accepted whatever came. He didn't endeavour for his bodily maintenance. In fact, Lord Chaitanya instructed him, you know, don't associate with materialistic people, don't hear them speak, don't speak like them. Don't eat luxurious foodstuffs. And don't wear fine clothes. Always chant Hare Krishna and meditate on your service to Radha and Krishna. Because this is Raghunath, this is Raghunath Das. This is an instruction for Raghunath Das. This is not necessarily instruction for the rest of us. Who is Raghunath Das in Krishna Lila? Raja, one of the Manjuris, Raja Manjari. Right, so he's absorbed in that identification and serving on that platform. This is a very advanced devotee. You know, actually, it's interesting because Prabhupada says here, chanting the holy names of Krishna, eating the remnants of sumptuous food offered to the Supreme Lord. He would say, you know, and it's interesting because, you know, Srila Prabhupada, this is the Bhagavad Pradhana.
It's interesting, you know, Pete's got here, what is it? The Four Wise Devotee.
But it's interesting, Prabhupada didn't actually demonstrate this example of a Mahabhagavat. And there's a reason for that, because Prabhupada was actually a Mahabhagavat who came back to the Madhya platform to preach. To set an example, you know, trying to imitate this level of devotional service like Raghunath Das and Sanatana Goswami and very elevated, like the Navayogendras. The Navayogendras are so exalted they can travel through space, right? They don't wear any clothes. They're completely dependent on the Lord's mercy wherever they go. You know, this is very elevated personalities. And so, and even Srila Prabhupada is a Mahabhagavat, still to set the example and to demonstrate practical devotional service in one sense for the rest of us, he rendered service at the level of Madhyamadhikari. So it's said that the Mahabhagavat, in order to benefit, especially in this day and age, and especially followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu following the line of, certainly in the line of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and following Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, our Srila Prabhupada, we're encouraged to practice rules and regulations of devotional service as Gaudiya Nandi, which means as preachers, as opposed to the Bhajana Nandi, which are the higher elevated souls who retire to a secluded place of solitude and not be disturbed by the general populace. Totally absorbed in their bhajan, like Raghunath Das. Completely absorbed in chanting Hare Krishna, and as a result, fully absorbed in his eternal relationship serving Radha and Krishna. Something that we probably could aspire to, but you know, it may take some time to realize. So this is a very, what's being described here as the Bhagavat Pradhana, the topmost devotee, you know, somebody who's completely oblivious to what's going on in the body, is not to be imitated by us. Certainly we should understand the principle and aspire to that level of Krishna consciousness, but, you know, simply just not eating, you know, wearing scruffy clothes, just an imitation of these personalities doesn't make an advanced devotee. Right? And as, you know, Prabhupada mentioned, you know, you put a dog on a throne, but they get a bone and throw it on the ground, and then the dog hops off the throne and chases up the boat. So, you know, we need to be practical in our engagement in devotional service. And understand that this very high level of devotional service, you know, total absorption in Krishna consciousness comes pretty much for us by engagement in, you know, rising early, serving the deities, chanting Hare Krishna, worshipping the spiritual master, and then engaging wholeheartedly in our service, whatever the service is that we've been given, within this, within the International Society for Krishna Consciousness and its mission, which is basically the mission of the Gaudiya Mandis, to preach, to give Krishna consciousness to others. First of all, we become Krishna conscious ourselves. You know, we can't save others without saving ourselves. But if you want to be a lifesaver, you have to be able to, you have to have at least your intermediate certificate as a swimmer. You can't save people with your beginner's certificate after swimming 25 metres dog paddle. Probably you never save yourself. So one has to be proficient before one can be a lifesaver. So, you know, struck me after reading this, that, you know, we as devotees can understand this in principle, but to put it into practice, our process is fairly straightforward. One can become deeply absorbed in Krishna consciousness just by following a regulated process, chanting our rounds, hearing Bhagavatam, and then embracing wholeheartedly whatever service we've been given by the spiritual master. That's our exertion, if you like. And that automatically then engages the mind, the senses, the intelligence, the activities of the body, the prana. Now, of course, there are difficulties and there are struggles in doing that. But that simple activity, engaging the nine items of devotional service, is so powerful and potent that automatically we become Krishna conscious. And as a result, gradually the attraction, the attention, the focus on material activities diminishes, and the engagement, the meditation on devotional activities increases. And of course, you know, there's that stage of devotional service where there's a bit of a battle going on, because there's the, you know, we're in the human species, which means a bit of enjoyment and a bit of suffering. Huh? Or a little bit of enjoyment and a lot of suffering. Or depending on, as it says here, the configuration of our karma. So no, we'll continue on. No, this is a little long, we'll try to get through this. Srila Madhvacharya has given an elaborate description of the process by which material miseries arise. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says basically material miseries arise when a man and a woman get married. That's where material miseries arise. And this is what's said here. When a conditioned soul of demoniac mentality identifies himself with the gross material body, he undergoes miseries of constant drowsiness. You ever experienced that? Constant drowsiness. And unquenchable sexual desires that burn all mental peace and serenity to ashes. When a demoniac person identifies himself with prana, the life air, he suffers from hunger, and by identifying himself with the mind, he suffers panic, fear, and hankering that ends in disappointment. Now, even in the material world, even when we get what we want, what we so strongly believe will make us happy, we get it, and what happens? We achieve it. We thought that's what we wanted. We discovered that actually it has, again, in the material world, everything has its faults. When he identifies himself with intelligence, he suffers profound existential bitterness and frustration deep within his heart. When he identifies himself with the false ego, he feels inferiority, thinking, I am so low. And when he identifies himself with the process of consciousness, he is haunted by memories of the past. Now, if only I just done this, that, the other thing, then I would have been successful. When a demon tries to impose itself as the ruler of all living beings, all of these miseries expand simultaneously. According to Sripad Madhvacharya, simple life is the demoniac standard for happiness. And we see that in the world. We'll see that with the spring carnival. Right? Now this is happiness. Get drunk, lose all your money at the races, end up with a really big hangover, and all the other things that happen. Get beaten up at the nightclub. And this is fun. We just have fun. We can observe that in demoniac societies, the dark, late hours of night are considered most appropriate for recreational activity. Huh? When a demon hears that someone is rising at 4 o'clock in the morning to take advantage of the godly early morning hours, he is astonished and bewildered. What are you doing? You're wasting the best time of the day. You should be sleeping. Therefore it is said in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 2, text 69, Yani sha sabhabhutana tasyam ja garati samyani yasyam ja garati bhutani sani sha pasyato mune. What is night for all beings is the time of awakening for the self-control. And the time of awakening for all beings is night for the introspective sage. So, really the opposite of spiritual life or devotional life is the activities of the demons. Srila Prabhupada has commented, there are two classes of intelligent men. The one is intelligent in material activities, it's the demons, for sense gratification, and the other is introspective and awake to the cultivation of self-realization, that's the devotees. Thus, the more one can increase illicit sex, intoxication, meat-eating and gambling, the more one advances his prestige in a demoniac society. Whereas in a godly society based on Krishna consciousness, these things are abolished completely. Similarly, as one becomes blissfully attached to the holy name and pastimes of Krishna, one becomes more and more alienated from the demoniac society. People can't understand how we as a group of individuals can be satisfied in what we're doing. When you tell people, we don't watch television. I said, you don't watch television? Do you go to the movies? No, we don't go to the movies. Do you have parties? So yeah, we have Sankirtan parties. We go and chant Hare Krishna. And they think, what do you do for fun? That is our problem. Of course, we have parties, we get together, we have prasadam, we chant Hare Krishna. And remember the pastimes of Krishna and the pastimes of the devotees. And we're actually satisfied and happy in that society. We actually have a society of devotees who gets their pleasure from chanting Hare Krishna and taking prasadam and rendering service to Krishna. But that's very challenging for the non-devotees, because they can't understand how can you have fun doing those things. Or how can you have fun without drinking? Or without eating meat? Or without going to the disco or whatever? How do you have fun? How can you have fun if you don't watch television? The demons are self-proclaimed enemies of the Supreme Lord, and they mock his kingdom. Thus they are described by Srila Madhvacharya as Adho Gate. or those who have purchased their tickets to the darkest regions of hell. On the other hand, if one is undisturbed by the miseries of material life, he is on the same spiritual level as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As stated in Bhagavad Gita chapter 2, text 15, which we discussed the other day. You know, when people hear about the regulated principles of devotional service, no meat eating, no gambling, no intoxication, no illicit sex, chanting Hare Krishna, all the different things we do, they think, oh, this is shocking. You're being forced to do all of those things? But as Krishna said in the Bhagavad Gita, these are the regulating principles of freedom. Because if we engage in these regulated activities, then what happens? One becomes automatically, or by practice, one develops the ability to withstand the pushings of the mind, the pushing of the senses, the pushing of anger. So one actually becomes liberated from the pushings of this material identification, this material existence. I say Vajra Vegam, Manasakrodha Vegam, Jiva Vegam, Udarapasta Vegam. The pushings of the tongue, the belly, the genitals, the mind, anger, the urge to speak. For a devotee, these things reside. And so he or she becomes very peaceful in that in environment. We're absorbed in emotional activities, and so there's still an emotional life, there's still an intellectual life, there's a sensual existence, right, for devotees, all of these things exist. But they're all based on rendering service to Krishna. And as a result of that positive engagement, then the negative urges, negative pushings are sublimated, they're purified. So it becomes engagement in devotional service. So rather than the devotees seeing these things as a bunch of restrictions, they're happily engaged in those activities because they realize, in due course of time, that actually this is the key, this is the mukti dwar, the door of liberation is opened by one who basically associates with the devotees and engages in this, as a result of that association, engages in those activities of devotional service. So rather than seeing them as an imposition, the devotee becomes happy in Krishna consciousness because they're free from the miseries, basically, of the pushings of material existence. Yami nāvyati yati ekte purusham purushāshava samadukya sukham dhiram sovrita vaya kalpate. So this verse comes after Matraspashas Kuntaya Sistoshna Sutta Dukkaha Agamapayano Nityas Tongues Stick Just for Bharata. Krishna says to, and this is more or less the second instruction in the Bhagavad Gita. First instruction is you're not a body, you're a spirit soul. And then, you know, you have to tolerate the comings and goings of material existence because the spirit soul is the constant, if you like, the steady. You know, the steady element within the body is the soul. That's us, and we have to put up with the changing of the body. You know, we're babies, and then we grow up into children. And then from child we become older children, if you like, before we become teenagers. You know, it's always changing. It's bewildering, actually, all of these changes. You think, what am I doing here? What's going on? Who am I? But the constant is our sense of self. The body is always changing. So Krishna says, just as the winter and summer seasons are changing, hot and cold, pleasure and pain, one has to tolerate these things. And one who can tolerate them, as in this verse, O best among men, Arjuna, the person who is not disturbed by happiness and distress, and is steady in both, is certainly eligible for liberation. So we have to withstand these coming and goings of material existence. It's just, it's like the tide. It goes in and it goes out. And it comes in and it goes out. Happiness, unhappiness, hot, cold, hungry, you know, stuffful, it's just all changing. And we are observing all of those changes. One can come to this transcendental stage only by the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the words of Sri Madhvacharya, Sampurananugrahad Vishnu. We need to get the mercy of the Lord in order to get to this stage. So the Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur has described the process by which becomes an Uttama Adhikari. If one is fortunate, he gradually becomes disgusted with the limited vision and activities of the Kanishtha Adhikari and learns to appreciate the expanded vision of the Madhyam Adhikari. Why is the Madhyam Adhikari vision more expanded than the Kanishtha Adhikari? Sorry? Yeah, Kanishtha Adhikari can also see it in the spirit soul. Sorry? Yes. What are the symptoms?
Kanishtha Adhikari is primarily absorbed in the soul.
Yes. And the Madhyam Adhikari is?
Absorbed in others.
Yes, concerned about others. So, you know, there's an expanded understanding. You know, the Kanishtha Adhikari generally just thinks about himself as being the most advanced devotee. The others are devotees, but, you know, not as advanced as me. And is more concerned about their own spiritual advancement. A bit selfish. Whereas the Madhyam Adhikari is concerned about their own spiritual advancement, certainly, but they want to share their good fortune with others, and they want to see that others are advanced. Knowing also that Krishna is inclined towards those devotees who go out of their way to help others. And learn to appreciate the expanded vision of the Madhyam Adhikari, who is able to recognize that every living entity should become a devotee of Krishna, and that one achieves the perfection of life by following in the footsteps of an Uttama Adhikari devotee of the Lord. This is mentioned in the Upadeshamrita, actually. As one's devotional service gradually intensifies and one repeatedly bathes in dust from the lotus feet of a pure devotee, the harassment of birth, death, hunger, thirst, fear, and so on gradually ceases disturbing the mind. And one has to absorb oneself in the... This manifests in absorbing oneself in the service of an Uttama Adhikari. And we do that in ISKCON by following in the footsteps of Srila Prabhupada, by serving him, basically. And his servants. As stated in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 1-114, Alabheva vinashteva bhakshya chadana sadhane aviklava matir bhutva harimeva tiyasmaret. Even if a devotee is frustrated in his attempt to eat properly or clothe himself properly, he should not allow his material failure to disturb his mind. Rather, he should use his intelligence to remember his master, Lord Krishna, and thus remain undisturbed. As one becomes mature in this process of remembering Krishna in all circumstances, he is awarded the title of Mahabhagavata. So this is that instruction by Lord Chaitanya to Rupa Goswami. Don't associate with materialistic people. Don't speak like them. Don't hear their talks. Don't eat opulent foodstuffs. Don't dress opulently. Keep yourself in solitude. Well, we have a slightly different program. Prabhupada says, take sumptuous prasadam. Dress nicely. You know, don't falsely renounce things. You know, we shouldn't become too absorbed in things. You know, not that we are, all we do is eat, you know, the maha. We have to be balanced, in other words. So, you know, for the Madhyam Adhikari, generally speaking, they have a balanced lifestyle. Don't eat too much, don't eat too little, don't sleep too much, don't sleep too little. But just be balanced, so that one can cultivate the Krishna consciousness that's required to be elevated to the very exalted platform of a Mahabhagavat, who then becomes so absorbed in Krishna consciousness that automatically these requirements, you know, whether I'm dressed properly or not, doesn't really matter. You know, it's mentioned that in some of the writings of the Goswami's literature, you know, that they just would take whatever, even the Bhagavatam mentions, just take what cloth, whatever cloth just happens to be lying in the road, just wear that. You know, just pick up the remnants of cloth. I mean, the preaching of Krishna consciousness probably wouldn't be very successful if that's all we did. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta gives the example that just as a child's ball may be fastened to the end of a rope so it cannot bounce away, a devotee who surrenders to Krishna becomes tied to the rope, obeying injunctions, and is never lost in worldly affairs. In this connection, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur has quoted from the Rig Veda 1:156, text 3 as follows: Om asya jananto nama chit vivaktam mahaste vishno sumatim bhajamahe om tatsat. O Vishnu, your name is completely transcendental, thus it is self-manifest. Indeed, even without properly understanding the glories of chanting the holy name, if we vibrate your name with at least a small understanding of its glories, that is, if we simply repeat the syllables of your holy name, gradually we shall understand it. The supreme entity indicated by the pranava om is sat, or self-revealing. Therefore, even if one is disturbed by fear or envy, the transcendental form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead will become manifest to one who continues to chant the Lord's holy name. Further evidence is given in Srimad Bhagavatam 6.2.14. Sanketyam parihasyam va stoham helanam eva va vaikuntanamadrahanam aseshagha haram vidu. One who chants the holy name of the Lord is immediately free from the reactions of unlimited sins. Even if he chants indirectly to indicate something else, jokingly, for musical entertainment, or even neglectfully, this is accepted by all the learned scholars of the scriptures. So there ends the purport. Interesting. You know, even if you chant a name neglectfully, you get benefit. So I probably position, you know, the culture of the original Vedic culture is such that ordinarily names of Vishnu will be given to the children. So that, you know, all throughout a person's life, they're hearing, even when they hear their own name, they're hearing and actually the name of Krishna. And that's what happened with Ajaya. He named his son Narayana. So that at the time of death, he remembered Narayana. That's what this is, verse is relating to. So even, and even if it's chanted with a joking mood, you know, we see, we go out on our own, we go, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And they're just joking because the ladies go, yeah, come on. Because it benefits them. Everybody gets benefit by the chanting of Hare Krishna. So, you know, in one sense here, if we're not able to follow all the other things, or even if we're not able to understand them, if we simply stick at the one thing, that's chanting Hare Krishna, and Krishna will reveal himself in due course of time. So does anyone have any comments or questions on how to become an Uttama Adhikari? Comments? Sorry?
You said that demigods, they are all advanced devotees.
Yes.
They are high level. So, when they are devotees, why have they gone to the position of demigods? Because they are devotees, they have devotional service in the previous life.
Mm-hmm.
Even though they are not to the perfect stage. Then, you know, Krishna says that they have been born in a Brahmana family or a rich family.
So why they can transfer in living also, that they will be bewildered more.
Well, it appears that not all demigods are highly advanced as devotees. Right? But rather they're getting the... Now when we say devotees, there's a distinction made in the purport between a devotee and a pure devotee. Right? And we see it sometimes, even in the very elevated devotees like Brahma and Indra, you know, even they have difficulty with pure devotional service. When they come in contact with Krishna, you know, they want to challenge him because of their position. They're very elevated, and so, you know, that there's still some material conditioning. But then we see the interesting thing is that when Krishna engineers these pastimes, orchestrates these pastimes, that there may be some element of pride or some element of attachment in the heart of the devotee. But when push comes to shove, the pure heartedness of the devotee is manifest. You know, in other words, they're purified of that attachment or of that affection. So, you know, there is a difference between persons who are elevated to the heavenly planets as a result of their pious activities.
Right.
Now we can understand that that's not really pure devotional service.
Right.
But, and we see also that in the devotees, in those who are actual devotees of the Lord, still there may be some, what shall we say, some slight covering of material consciousness, right? But when Krishna orchestrates the pastimes, then the devotee gives up that attachment and again rededicates themselves to rendering service to the Lord. So we understand that actually they're pure devotees in that regard, because their sole purpose really is to serve Krishna. In fact, that's how we tell. That's how we tell a devotee, by their determination to want to render service. Even if there's some inebriety, even if there is some you know, external covering of pride or, you know, conceit or, you know, whatever, attachment. So we look for that dedication and determination to serve, even though there may be some covering. And then when, as a person makes advancement or goes through their devotional practices, those coverings get revealed to them and then they give them up. Of course, you know, somebody keeps on being attacked, and we can understand maybe they're not very advanced. There's levels of advancement, right? So, you know, not all demigods are pure devotees. Not all demigods are necessarily devotees. They're just, you know, they're getting, those who are living with the planets of the demigods, getting the results of their past pious activities, right? That's what's being explained here. When that pious activity is used up, their bank accounts, then down again in minutes. But then there are those demigods who actually are, you know, devotees, and they remain serving Krishna, whether they're in the highest position or in the lowest position. And there's examples of that. Like, who's an example of that? Chitraketu is an example of that. You know, he was cracking a joke at Lord Shiva's expense, and Parvati didn't like it, so she cursed him to take birth as a demon. And so he went and offered his obeisances to him and said, "Yes, Mataji, whatever you want." I was a bit frivolous. Not good for a devotee to be frivolous. Although Lord Shiva didn't mind, he got the joke. He was pretty, you know. he had a sense of humour, his wife didn't. And so then he was cursed, but he accepted it. And even as a demon, he was still a devotee. As Vritrasura, you know, he was still a devotee. He bewildered Brahma, wasn't it Brahma? No, Indra. He was fighting with Indra, and Indra was losing. Oh, sorry, Indra was winning. But Indra was sort of evil. It was a battle, anyway. But in the end, Indra had the means by which he could kill Vritrasura. Indra was bewildered by the fact that Vritrasura was so strong and powerful. But then he was given that weapon by Dadichi. You know, Dadichi offered his body, his bones. He offered his bones as a sacrifice for him. He was so detached that he gave his body so they could make a weapon out of his bones that would kill Vritrasura. And Vritrasura knew that Indra was going to kill him, so he was saying to Indra, come on, kill me. He was detached too. He was thinking, you know, when you kill me, then I'm liberated. So he was happy. So you see it, you know, when the devotee, where there's a devotee, he remains a devotee, whether he's a demigod or whether he's a demon. He's not there just to enjoy, you know, the heavenly planets. He's there to render service. And then when he goes down in into the demoniac, when he takes birth as a demon, he still remains a devotee, actually. Alright, I think we should finish here. Yes, yep, same one. Yep. He has an interesting career. Yeah, same person. Okay, Chintaroopa and I are leaving tomorrow morning, so we'll be in Mumbai for the next couple of weeks, and then on to Vrindavan. So we don't get back till the 24th of November. In the meantime, if you have any problems, who do you see? For the men? Who's looking after the men's rosters? Bhakti Man and Stana looking after the deity rosters. Yeah, we've got quite a moving population at the moment, so devotees will have to be mindful of the fact that there's changes in the rosters. Yeah, devotees on the Friday, Govardhan purges on the Saturday, Prabhupada's disappearances on the Sunday. I think it's the weekend of the 1st and the 2nd of November, isn't it? Yeah. They're not the actual dates. The actual dates for Diwali and Govardhan Puja actually a little earlier in the week. But we always basically celebrate Govardhan Puja on the Saturday, whatever the closest practical Saturday is. Comments? So, yeah, if the men have any problems with their services, then they should see Nanda Mandir.
They've already seen him anyway, lighting him up with stuff.
Yeah, any major problems, then Prabhu can be the ultimate authority. Okay. Kuntarashana Padmutam Ki Jai Shishi Radha Valabha Ki Jai.